Right. Good to see you here this morning. I appreciate you being here today. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Philemon. If we were to give a subtitle, I guess, to this book, we would call it A Call for Charity Among Brethren. Call for Charity Among Brethren. In the 1800s, as you will know, slavery was an institution in the United States. There were African and Arab traders on the African continent who would capture other Africans, and they would sell them to these men called slave traders. And they would carry these slaves then to different places and sell them into slavery, very much like what we find in Bible times. You remember in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 28, for example, you remember the sons of Jacob sold their brother Joseph and sold him into slavery, even though he was their brother. And that same kind of thing was going on back in the 1800s. And so these slaves who were taken by other Africans and Arabians, they were sold to the slave traders. And then these slave traders would pack them into the lower decks of ships, and they would be transported to America and other places to work and to serve in a place of servitude. Many of those on the ships, as they were being transported to different places, many of those on the ships would actually die of disease, or they would die of malnutrition. And those who survived would soon learn that their fate basically hinged on whoever it was that purchased them. That would determine their fate. Some slaves were brought into homes with kind masters. Don't hear much about those, but it is a historical fact that there were some kind masters who actually gave their slaves decent living facilities, gave them good food, gave them freedom to worship. Many of them even gave to their slaves their own family name. They were good masters. But there were others, and of course these are the ones that we hear about. There were others who were basically wicked, ungodly, cruel people. And they would abuse the slaves. They underfed the slaves. They allowed them no freedoms at all, and were very cruel. And it was because of those conditions that these slaves were forced to endure. It was not an unusual thing for slaves to run away. It was an unusual thing for them to try to escape. And so in 1816 in the U.S., there was a group of people called abolitionists. Had to stop and think about it. Abolitionists. And they were made up both of blacks and whites. But these abolitionists were people who were opposed to the institution of slavery. And they created a system that was referred to as the Underground Railroad. The Underground Railroad. And it was designed to help slaves that had run away. It was to help them to escape and to get either to the northern states where slavery was not as common, or even into Canada. And so this Underground Railroad. Now, the railroad, as I said, was not run by any single person. It was not run by any single organization. Rather, it was a series of homes, a series of churches, a series of businesses that would take in runaway slaves, feeding them, sheltering them, giving them whatever it was that they might need for their journey, and then moving them on to the next stop in their escape and their way for freedom. According to Wikipedia, it is said that some of the churches that helped the runaway slaves were the Quakers, they called the Friends, the Quakers, the Methodist, and also the Baptist. were involved in helping these slaves to make their way. As a result of this, hundreds of slaves were moved northward each year. In fact, one estimate claims that between 1810 and 1850, during that 40-year period, some 100,000 slaves had actually found their way to freedom because of this underground railway. While that was certainly a dark and a shameful period in America's history, it's not unique. Certainly not unique. The truth is, the phenomenon of slaves running away and seeking to find freedom is basically as old as the institution of slavery itself. And that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. And so from the very beginning, there has been those who would take others and make them to serve as slaves, and sometimes those slaves would try to run away. And in fact, it's the very thing that we find here when we come to this book of Philemon, actually, because this book of Philemon is basically a letter to a slave owner, and it's written on behalf of a runaway slave. That's what the book of Philemon is all about. And so as we come to this book of Philemon, I want us to begin by noticing, just by way of introduction, it contains only one chapter. Contains just one chapter. And there are 25 verses in the book. Number one, let's notice the title, or the introduction, and then letter A, the title. In 1525, William Tyndale, of course, as we have said before, translated the New Testament from the original language of Greek, and he translated the title of this book as the Epistle of St. Paul unto Philemon. And that's basically the title that we have in our Bibles today. This is the epistle that Paul wrote to a personal friend whose name happened to be Philemon. We also see then the penman, letter B. Of course, as we have said every time before, we know God himself is the author of the book. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we know God is the author of the book. However, when it comes to the human penman that God used to write the book, it's very clear that the Apostle Paul was the man that God chose to record or to write down the words that we find in this book. There have been some skeptics who have questioned Paul's writing of the book more in recent times, but the early consensus and both the internal, external evidences that we find very strongly support the traditional view and the view that we're going to hold, that the Apostle Paul was the penman of the book. Of course, we understand because of the eye problem that he had, remember? Because of the eye problem he had, we understand that Paul dictated this letter as the Holy Spirit laid it on his heart. He dictated it. A secretary wrote it down on his behalf. And so that's how the letter came to us. But we know that Paul was the penman that God used. And then let her see the date of the book. You remember that the book of Acts ended with the Apostle Paul in the city of Rome, and you remember he was under house arrest. In fact, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and verse number 31, that Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So here Paul, he's under a type of house arrest, but by the way, you notice he had to pay the rent. Did you notice that? He had to pay the rental for his own jail. Now, that just doesn't hardly seem fair, does it? But anyway, that's what he did. He was in his own hired house. He's under a type of house arrest, but it was his own hired house, and he had freedom there to receive everybody who came to visit with him, and he, of course, used that opportunity for preaching the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember we saw before in our study of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians that it was during this time that Paul wrote what we called the prison epistles. It was during that time that Paul wrote to these churches, and it was also during this same time that as Paul was receiving people who were coming by to see him, there was a certain fellow who came by to visit with him whose name was Onesimus. Onesimus. Onesimus was actually a runaway slave. Onesimus was a slave who had run away from the home of Philemon, who lived in the city of Colossae. He was an old friend of the Apostle Paul. Philemon was an old friend who had apparently been saved under Paul's ministry while he was in the city of Ephesus. And Onesimus was one of Philemon's slaves, and Onesimus had run away. He had run away. Now, we do not know why he ran away. The Bible does not tell us why he ran away. Probably, and I can say with pretty much confidence, it was not because he was being abused. And it was not because he was being mistreated. Rather, as we're going to see in the story, it seems like the reason why he ran away was because there were some financial dealings that had not gone right, which left Onesimus indebted to his master, and in order to escape that indebtedness, he had run away. He had run away. It seems that that was the case. But for whatever reason, Onesimus had run away, and he had decided that the best place to hide would be in a really big city where he could kind of blend in and nobody would notice. And so where did he go? Well, he went to the capital of the world in those days. He went to the city of Rome. Went to the city of Rome. And while he was there, God in his wisdom, God in his providence, God led Onesimus to the Apostle Paul. He led Onesimus to the Apostle Paul, and Onesimus was wonderfully converted. He was wonderfully converted. And so that's when Paul then writes this letter. He writes this letter to act as a mediator between the runaway slave and the master. Paul writes a letter to make himself the mediator between those two. And so for our study then, we're going to say this book was written. It was written from the city of Rome. And it was probably written between 60 to 62 A.D. Between 60 to 62 A.D. Now let's notice number two, the purpose of the book. First of all, there is the historical purpose. The historical purpose. As we've already said, a rift has occurred between an unsaved slave and his believing master. One is a Christian, one is not. And so a rift has occurred between them. But now the slave has been converted to faith in Christ, and this book was written now to heal the rift, not between a master and a slave. The book is written now to heal a rift between two who are brothers in Christ. That's what the book is for. It's to heal a rift now between two who are brothers. They have a different position, they have a different rank, but they are brethren in Jesus Christ. And so that's the historical purpose of the book. Notice also the theological purpose, letter B. Philemon is a great book theologically, simply because of the fact it teaches us that life in Christ, in other words, once we become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, once we put our faith and trust in Him, faith in Jesus Christ changes every relationship. It changes every relationship. It also teaches us that our relationships to others, how we relate to others and the relationship that we have with others, those relationships will always test and they will always demonstrate our relationship with God. Because you see, you can't have a right relationship this way between you and God. You can't have a right relationship this way if there's not a right relationship this way. And so it's our relationships that will always test. It will always demonstrate our relationship to Christ. And it also teaches us, this book of Philemon, theologically, it teaches us that the transformation of the heart of the individual. Now, you remember we all know 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a, what is it? New creature, right? Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And so it teaches us that the transformation that takes place when a person puts their faith and trust in Christ, it can overcome all social evils, even something like slavery. Pretty powerful book. One chapter, 25 verses. Extremely powerful. Extremely powerful. Let's look, number three, at the story. The story. It begins, of course, letter A, we find Paul's salutation. This is found in verse 1, verse 2, verse number 3. We find first of all, who this book is from. And, of course, as we've already said, it's from the Apostle Paul. He's the penman. But it's also interesting to notice that Timotheus is mentioned as part of the sending party for this book. And so we find it's from Paul, it's also from Timotheus. And then not only do we see who the book is from, but in this salutation we all also see who it is to. Who it is to. And there are four people that are mentioned here. First of all, there is, of course, the key character. There is Philemon. There is Philemon. As we said earlier, this was a man from the city of Colossae. Apparently, he had been saved when Paul was ministering in the city of Ephesus. He's obviously a very well-to-do man. He's a man in what we would call the upper stratosphere of society. I mean, he's pretty well-to-do. He's up high. And he's a man who has slaves who are serving him in various ways. And so Philemon, this is addressed to him. Not only is it addressed to Philemon, we also find it is addressed to Apphia. Apphia. Now Apphia is the wife of Philemon. So it's addressed to the husband. It's addressed to the wife. It's also addressed to Archippus. This was Paul's fellow soldier, we're told. Paul's fellow soldier. In fact, he was also Philemon's pastor. So this is apparently an open letter, not only sent to Philemon, but also sent to the church. And so it's addressed to Philemon, to his wife. It's then addressed to the pastor of the church, Archippus. And then it's addressed, notice, to the whole church. Did you see that? It's addressed to the whole church. And you notice there that this church was a church that was meeting in the home of Philemon. And so we see here, as we've seen many times before, that Paul addresses these folks, and his desire for all of them is that they might know. Again, we've seen this many times before. Paul's desire is that they might know the grace and the peace that comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the salutation that is given in the book. And then in verse 4 to verse 7, we find Paul's thanksgiving. We find Paul's thanksgiving. In verse number 4, Paul said, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer. The reason why Paul was so thankful for Philemon, the reason why he was so thankful for Philemon was because of the fact that Philemon was a man who had a deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he also had a deep love for the saints, that is, for the brethren. And Paul was thankful because it was these two things. It's these two things, his love for Christ and his love for the brethren. It was these two things, first of all, that proved the reality of Philemon's faith to others. Those two things. His relationship with the Lord and his relationship with others, that proved the reality of his faith. It'll be very hard, if not impossible. It'll be very hard, if not impossible, for you to talk about how I just hate so-and-so and I despise the ground they walk on and I can't stand that person and blah, 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 blah. And then now let me tell you how much I love Jesus. You think they're going to believe you? Nah. Nah. See, it's our relationship with others and our relationship with the Lord that's going to prove the reality of our faith to those we try to witness to. To those we try to witness to. Not only was Paul thankful because his relationship with the Lord and with others proved Philemon's faith, but he also declares that it was that relationship that Philemon had with the Lord and the relationship he had with others that actually brought great joy to the Apostle Paul personally. In other words, I think the Apostle Paul was probably thinking along the same line that the Apostle John was thinking. When he wrote in 3 John chapter 1 and verse 4, notice what he said, I have no greater joy. In other words, the thing that brings me the most joy in my life, the thing that fills me with the greatest happiness, the greatest contentment, all of that, I have no greater joy, here it is, than to hear that my children, and not just physical children, but spiritual children, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. In other words, I have no greater joy than to hear that my kids are walking in obedience to the Word of God. That's the thing that brings the greatest joy. And so Paul expressed then his great thanksgiving. Then we see letter C. We see Paul's plea. We see his plea. This is found in Philemon verse 8. Down to verse number 21. Verse 8 to verse number 21. And in this section, Paul is going to present a plea. In other words, he's going to present a request. He's literally going to beg. He's going to beg and plead the case of an offending servant named Onesimus. There are 5 points that we find here. First of all, we find that there is his appeal. And I want you to notice the basis of it. The basis of it. Paul began by declaring that as an apostle, he could boldly enjoin Philemon. That word enjoin simply means he could command. In other words, the Apostle Paul could come and he could say to Philemon, Philemon, I'm apostle, you know. I'm apostle. Apostle trumps businessman every time. I'm over you, okay? So as an apostle, I am now commanding you. You do this, you do... No, 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 no. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. Rather, instead of commanding Philemon, notice what he said. Philemon chapter 1, verse 9. He said, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. For love's sake, I'm begging you. For love's sake, I'm begging you. Now, this was a reference, of course, to Philemon's love for who? Was it his love for Onesimus? No. No, this plea is based on Philemon's love for him, for the Apostle Paul. And so he said, based on your love for me, for love's sake, because you love me and I love you, and we have this great relationship. I won you to Christ. And so based on that, I'm now beseeching you for love's sake. For love's sake. There are 2 points that Paul mentioned that would certainly speak to Philemon's heart. First of all, he talks about his age. Talks about his age. You'll notice there in the text he refers to himself as Paul the aged. Paul the aged. Now at this time, the Apostle Paul was about 55 years old. And he refers to himself as the aged. I'm 63. I guess that means I'm Ray the Ancient. I don't know what we're going to call Pastor Moore, okay? But at any rate, he says, I'm Paul the aged. He's about 55 years old. Of course, that sounds very young to us according to our day, but you need to remember, back in those days, the life expectancy was not as long as what we enjoy today. Life expectancy today, it's about 80 years of age. That's kind of the average here in Singapore, about 80 years of age. And so 55 sounds, well, that sounds very young. Doesn't sound very aged at all. Actually sounds quite young. But in Paul's day, life expectancies were much shorter. And so Paul realizes he's getting near to his 70. He's getting really close. And so he refers to himself as Paul the aged. Paul the aged. In other words, Philemon, I want you to understand, I'm really an old man. And I want you to listen to me. I'm beseeching you because you love me. And I'm really old here. I beseech you on that basis. Not only does he speak of his age, but he also talks of his condition. Notice he says there in the text, he says, not only am I Paul the aged, but don't forget this, I am in prison. I am incarcerated here. And so he mentions these things. And so the basis was simply this. Philemon, I'm an old man and I'm in jail. I'm an old man and I'm in jail. And if you love me, then here's what I really would like for you to do. Boy, don't you know Philemon felt like his arm was being twisted? You know? Say, man, how can I say no? I mean, he won me to Christ. He's old. He's in jail. I mean, my goodness. I have to say yes, right? That was the basis that Paul used. Didn't come in with commands. Didn't come in with threats. He said, I beg you, I beseech you, based on these things, here's what I want you to do. And then I want you to notice not only do we see the basis of his appeal, but we also see the person of it. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 10, notice what he said. He said, I beseech thee for my, notice the wording here, for my son. I'm old, I'm in jail, you love me, and I have a son. And his name is Onesimus. Don't you know Philemon about did a flip when he read that? Onesimus. Paul goes on to show how Onesimus has been saved by the grace of God. He goes on to show how that the life of Onesimus has been changed by the power of God. And so therefore Paul writes in verse number 11, notice it, he said, which in time past, in other words, back when Onesimus was under your authority, when he was in your home, in time past, he was to you, or to thee, unprofitable. But now, he is profitable, not only to you, he's profitable to me. So we see the person of it. And then we see the intention. Of the appeal was simply that Philemon would receive Onesimus. That Philemon would receive Onesimus as though he were the Apostle Paul's son. And in fact he was. His spiritual son. Because Paul had led him to faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the appeal. Now notice number two. We also see his logic. We see his logic. Paul declared that because of the change God had made in the life of Onesimus, Paul says that he actually thought about keeping Onesimus. I mean, Onesimus is a good man. He's trusted Christ as his Savior, and he's turning out to be a great help, a great blessing, a great source of encouragement. And so he actually thought about keeping Onesimus. However, Paul understood that to do such a thing would be totally unethical. And so therefore, he writes to Philemon, and he says that he would never do such a thing without Philemon's permission, without Philemon's consent. And so then Paul put a spiritual twist on the whole thing. Perhaps all of this had happened so that Onesimus, Perhaps all of this had happened. He ran away. He ran to Rome. He tried to hide in the big crowds there. All of that had happened. Paul puts a spiritual twist on it to show that it happened so that Onesimus could be saved, and so that he could return to Philemon, not just as a servant, not just as a servant, but he could come back to Philemon as a brother in Christ. That's the logic that Paul uses. Then I want you to notice number three, we see his request. His request was simply that Philemon would receive Onesimus in the very same way that Philemon would have received the Apostle Paul. In other words, Philemon, I want you to receive Onesimus like you would me. Like you would me. So we see his request. Then number four, we also see his offer. You remember I told you before, it seemed that there had been some financial difficulties between Onesimus and Philemon, which had resulted in him running away. And the reason we believe that is because of what we find here. Notice the offer. Paul declared here that he would pay all the debt of Onesimus. Paul said, whatever he owes you, put it on my account. Whatever debt he has incurred, whatever sum of money it is that he owes to you, you charge it to me. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. By the way, I have a couple of debts. Any volunteers? No? Okay, I just thought I'd try. But Philemon, Paul said, before you send the bill, before you do the tally and before you send the bill, Philemon, I just want to encourage you to remember that spiritually you are indebted to me. Yeah, he owes you money, okay? He owes you money. Put that on my account. But before you send me the bill, I want you to remember this. You owe your eternal soul to me. I'm the one who told you about Christ. I'm the one that told you how Jesus loved you and how that he died for you and how that through faith in him you could have the gift of eternal life. And it's because of me telling you about Christ that now not only do you have riches on earth, you have riches in glory and a mansion and all the things. By the way, before you send me the bill, just remember, you owe me, okay? You owe me. His offer. Then I want you to notice number five, his confidence. And his confidence was simply that Philemon would obey and he would do even more than what was asked of him. Have you ever noticed there are some people you ask them to do something and they do it. I mean, they do exactly what you ask and not a single smidgen. You know what a smidgen is? A smidgen is a unit of measurement that is so small you can't hardly even see it. Okay, but a smidgen. It's just a very small. And they'll do what you ask, but not a bit more than that. But then there's some people you ask them to do something, and they do what you ask, and then they go way beyond. And when they get done, you say, whoa, man, that's even, I wish I'd have thought of all that, you know. And some people are that way. And Paul was confident that Philemon was that kind of person. Not only would he do what Paul suggested, not only would he do what Paul had asked of him, but he would go even beyond that and do much more. Do much more. Chapter 1, verse 22 to verse 25, letter D, Paul's conclusion. In these verses, we basically find three things. Just mention them very quickly. First of all, we find his reservation. His reservation. He's making a reservation because he says, I'm soon going to be coming where you are and prepare a room for me. He makes a reservation. I'm coming to see you. I'd like to have a nice place to stay, and so prepare a room for me. So he makes his reservation. He also, we find here his greetings. He sends some greetings to some folks. And then we find his benediction. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And so we see his benediction. And so ends the letter to Philemon. Now let's take this and let's notice the application of it. When we stop and think about it, what we find in this book is actually a beautiful illustration, is it not? It's a beautiful illustration of what Jesus Christ did for us. It's a beautiful illustration of what Jesus Christ did for us. You see, just as Onesimus had offended Philemon, we offended God by our sin. Just as Onesimus offended Philemon, we have offended God, and therefore we have a debt of sin that we cannot pay. However, just as the Apostle Paul came between Onesimus and Philemon, just as the Apostle Paul put himself between them and made peace, taking the debt and putting it upon himself and saying, "I'll pay the debt," just as Paul put himself between Onesimus and Philemon and made peace between them, reconciling them one to another, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. In fact, it's interesting, Philemon, of course, being from the city of Colossae, it's not a surprise then that actually in the epistle that Paul wrote to the Colossians, there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 to verse 22, Paul talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and he says, "Having made peace through the blood of his cross," notice it, "through the blood of his cross, you that were sometime alienated," you're alienated, you're enemies in your mind by wicked works, "yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death," why? "So that he can present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." That's what Jesus Christ did for us. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing as he put himself between Philemon and Onesimus, made himself to be the mediator, the one who would pay the price in order that these two might be restored. Certainly we find here a great illustration of our God and a great illustration of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It helps us to understand exactly how we ought to be thankful for what God has done for us. But it also shows us, gives us some great instruction about how we ought to relate to one another. Understanding that regardless of where we are in our rank, whether you're a CEO or a janitor, whether you're at the very top of the heap or you're under the heap, no matter where you are, no matter what your rank, no matter what your rank may be, the truth of the matter is, when we come and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we all stand on equal ground. We are all brethren through faith in Christ. And we ought to remember that in the way we deal with one another.